My name is Jared. I am the children's pastor at Normandale. I utilize this opportunity to bring my brand new teaching stand over with my adorable $35 magnet that I'm so proud of. And so I oversee the kids ministry here at Normandale. I am not from around here. I come from a city called Newcastle, or Newcastle, as you guys butcher it when you say it, in the northeast of England. And so as such, I did drink some hot tea this morning to prepare my voice for teaching. It was a little hoarse. So my dad was a firefighter. He worked in Tyne and Wear Fire and Rescue Service. That was his whole career. And when he started out, he would talk about how he felt like they were running into fires with like gardening gloves and just like long jackets. Like the equipment was not what it was today. He said the pay wasn't great either. And so when he started out, if they had problems at home and needed some repairs done or renovations, the different men and women at the station would help out. And so my dad learned a lot of different skills from his colleagues, you know, how to install this, how to plumb in that. And so eventually, by the time he retired, and I don't know how many of you guys are retired, but like we have this dream of retirement means you won't be busy and you'll have lots of time. But usually when you're retired, you end up just as busy, but you aren't getting paid to do any of it. And so he was real busy. He was flipping houses. And he would buy a house that looked like it hadn't been touched in maybe 20 or 30 years, take everything out and put it back together. And so me and my siblings would help out with that. And he taught us, he guided us, he kind of tried to pass on the different skills, the different things he'd learned. Sometimes he'd let us make small mistakes so that we could learn something. Other times he'd step in with some wisdom to prevent a slightly larger mistake. And he did that because he felt it was valuable for us to know those things. It was helpful for me to know how to plumb in a toilet. Helpful for my sister. No, she was really good at grouting, like doing the stuff in between the tiles. Like she was awesome at that. And so he taught us these skills because he felt like one day this will be helpful for you to know. And so if my dad felt that way about me plumbing in toilets or tiling walls, laying flooring, then how much more should we as Christians feel about the importance of passing on our wisdom, the things we have learned, to those who aren't as far along in their walk around us? And so we're going to be in Titus today. If you're here for the first time, we're going through the book of Titus. Titus was left behind by Paul on the island of Crete after a missionary journey, intentionally, to kind of guide the church there. And Crete was a tough place for the church to be. There was false teachers. The culture of the island was very much the opposite of the Christian faith. And so Paul wrote this book. He wrote Titus to encourage and charge Titus. To finish what was started, as John Gill says, to put the churches in order. And so we've already looked at chapter one. That was kind of about bringing in leaders, pastors, elders, to guide and shepherd the church. And chapter two and three focus more on what it means to live as a Christian. And we're going to be in Titus 2, 3-5. So if you'll open your Bible, turn it on, scroll, find Titus 2, 3-5. Last week, Mason taught on the verses either side of this, as we looked at what Paul said about men. And so today, we're going to look at what Paul's instructions were on women, that he wanted to tell Titus, to tell the elders that he called, according to chapter 1, for the good of the churches. So Titus 2, 3-5 says this: "In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking, that to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to study it together. I pray that you would speak through me, that these would not be my words, that this would be honoring to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And so here's the big idea, kind of tying together what Mason talked about last week and the text on women this week is that a healthy church is engaged in multi-generational discipleship. So a healthy church is engaged in multi-generational discipleship. Therefore, a healthy Christian must also be engaged in multi-generational discipleship. I've seen that our women's ministry does a fantastic job of that. Like the table talk, if you've ever been involved in that, it's fantastic because it's women of different stages of life getting together and sharing wisdom. Here's the two things that we need to recognize from this passage. One is this. You recognize that you need wisdom from those who've been following Jesus for longer than you have. You recognize you need wisdom from those who've been following Jesus for longer than you have. And for me, that looks like my father-in-law, Casey, or Brent, or another pastor called Dave Zablocki, and they're who I go to for wisdom on different things. So one, you recognize you need wisdom from those who've been following Jesus longer than you. And the second part is this, you recognize that you have wisdom to faithfully share with those who have not been following Jesus as long as you. And I do that. I meet with a guy once a week just to talk about life and to talk about how to live as a Christian in different situations. So we're looking for how we can learn from others, but also making sure that we are helping others learn too. And so as we get to the text, this is not just a men do this, women do that. God did make male and female with distinctions and different innate tendencies. The passage isn't trying to dive necessarily real deep into what those are, but is calling men and women to use what they've been given for the good of the church, for discipleship. So it says this. In the same way, older women, I'm going to stop there, okay? Older women, I'm not going to tell you which box you fit into, which category you fit into. I think we kind of missed the point. If your main takeaway is sat there trying to figure out, well, I'm 45, am I the older woman or am I the younger woman? I think we've missed the point, right? I want us to shift and focus on how you can be looking to those who are further ahead in their walk of you for wisdom and how you can be helping those who you are further ahead of. So he says, older women are to be reverent in behavior. And two or three weeks ago, Mason brought up functional atheists. And what he meant by that was people who claim to be Christians, but their life doesn't look like it. That's the opposite of being reverent in behavior. He's saying these older women, these women are to live a life that is clearly different, clearly changed by God. He says, not slanderers. And not slanderers doesn't just mean they don't lie, but it means to be truthful in all ways. That includes not lying, not making false accusations, being prudent in discerning the truth, not just taking whatever their favorite person shares on Facebook as truth. And another thing is speaking the truth in love, and the church can struggle with this at times. That is not, I'm showing you that I love you by speaking the truth in a harsh and abrasive manner. That's not loving. It's just being mean. Speaking the truth in love. That's what it means, not slanderous. Not slaves to excessive drinking. There's a couple things in this list that may appear a little contentious. Maybe there's some gray areas about what they might mean. Maybe there's a wide range of views that you could hold that could consider to be biblical. And this is kind of one of them. But I want to say that Paul isn't utilizing this text to explicitly teach on each of these issues. And so I don't want to get too bogged down in them. But here's what he's saying. An older woman is to be level-headed. And the culture of Crete and much of the Mediterranean at the time was that of indulgence, which makes sense why you see alcohol crop up quite a lot in the letters. An overindulgence of alcohol involves you relinquishing, giving up control. And we talked about self-control with the older men and the younger men last week. You become a slave to it, and therefore it's bad. You've lost control. See, an older woman should exercise self-control, should not overindulge, shouldn't enslave themselves to alcohol or anything. He says they're to teach what is good. They're to teach what is good. Older women are called to be willing to teach to the extent they're seeking out opportunities to mentor and disciple younger women. I've seen this several times in our church. I'm a big fan of our Mothers of Preschoolers program. And at MOPS, they have, like, they sit on, there's a lot of, women's ministry involves a lot of tables, so I had to think through my terminology. But they have, like, these mentor moms that sit around a table, and they're moms who are, like, slightly further along that are there to encourage and share wisdom with these moms of preschoolers who are, like, sleep-deprived and pulling their hair out, and these moms are like, it's going to be okay, right? And that's kind of what it is, like seeking out opportunities to mentor, to disciple, to teach what is good, to encourage. So verse 4. So that, and if we read a so that in the Bible, a therefore, and in the same way, that's a big indicator that there's a bigger picture going on. We can zoom through that, but we need to pause whenever we see that. And here the bigger picture is just showing that the reason that the older women ought to live this way is so that the younger women see and learn from it. If the older women live faithfully, the younger women are being mentored, discipled. They can see what it looks like to be a Christian. That in my life, as a 16-year-old guy trying to figure out what it meant to be a follower of Christ, the biggest help for me was to look and see 30, 40, 50-year-old men living it out. That was immensely helpful for me. And that's kind of what it's talking about here. So it says, so that they may encourage the young women. So having been mentored, discipled by those further along in wisdom, this is how the young women are going to live. And I've seen that in my wife's life too. She has older women in her life that pour into her, that guide her, that she can go to when something comes up, that can share the wisdom from their life experience of following Christ. It says this, to encourage the young women to love their husbands. And Danny Akin said this, the way a couple loves each other will model for the children the way they should love their future spouses. Says, the fact is we do not so much fall in love as we learn to love. We do not so much fall in love as we learn to love. See, marriage is an incredible witness to your family, to those within your house, and to the world. It's a reflection of the gospel. So you say, well, isn't it obvious? Isn't it natural that a wife should love a husband? Well, yes and no, okay? There's times when I am probably an easy-to-love guy, I think, right? Sometimes, maybe? Okay, sometimes, maybe. That's good. Sometimes I'm easy to love. Sometimes I'm not, right? Is that also true? Okay, yes, that was a yes, right? Sometimes I'm easy to love. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes Casey doesn't have to try hard to love me, and other times she has to try really hard to love me, right? Because I'm selfish. I want to do what I want to do, right? I want to go to this restaurant to eat. I don't want to go to that restaurant to eat. I want to spend all our money on trains. She doesn't think that's a good idea, right? There's times when, as a husband, I am easier to love, and there's times when I am really difficult to love. To love your husband, to love your wife, to love your spouse, it's to die to self. That's why this is in the list, an encouragement to love your husband, because it does take work. You have to learn to love them. I love that. It says to love their husbands and to love their children. To love your children, to care for them holistically, their physical needs, their mental needs, their emotional needs, their educational needs, social needs, spiritual needs, all of that. Encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to care for the whole being of the husband and the child. Verse 5 crops up again, to be self-controlled. Isn't that interesting? Mason said it last week to both the older men and the younger men. We had it with the older women when it was talking about not being slaves to excessive drinking, to exercise control. And here it's addressed to the younger women. So that suggests that that's something we all struggle with, to be self-controlled. Basically, what he's saying is don't do stupid stuff, right? How do we do that? Well, it's wrapped into the text. We look up to others who've learned from their mistakes, and we seek out wisdom from them. We find people that have made decisions that they aren't proud of, that they learn something from, and we seek their wisdom. That's how we avoid doing stupid things. It says pure. We kind of touched on this previous sermons, but it's being above reproach. To be pure is to be wholly committed to the Lord, to her husband if she has one, to an extent where you can undeniably see God is working in that woman's life. There's no doubt she's a follower of Jesus. There is no doubt that she's been changed by him. To be self-controlled, pure, workers at home. And I thought about how to approach this because in the context of the writing, it was a little bit easier in that a lot of women did not have access to jobs, to the workforce. And so to be workers at home was an encouragement to utilize the time you had to serve your family at home. But we live in a different society now. And so I wanted to begin with this. There was a college, a university, as we call it, in Lancashire in England, just outside of Liverpool, called Edge Hill University. And that was one of the places I wanted to go to. But my sister actually ended up going there. And they have two main specialties at this college. One is education, and another is health and social care. And 78% of their students are female. And then a survey of 70,000 teachers here in the United States in the 2017 to 2018 school year found that 88% of elementary teachers were female. And so to me, that's highlighting that God made men and women different. And generally speaking, one way we see that is that women tend to be more nurturing. Women tend to seek out opportunities to meet the needs of the young or vulnerable. is generally speaking. And so given that, we've talked about the importance of marriage, family, the home as a witness to your children, to the world, a reflection of the gospel, and whether you're married or not, have kids or don't, stay home or work or 16 or 60, and stewarding your home faithfully is an incredible ministry opportunity. And Paul writes that a young woman should lead the way in caring for that. And please hear me, I'm not saying that a woman's role is only in the home, but that women are hardwired in such a way they're better equipped to ensure the home environment is cared for. They're nurturing. They care for things well. To be kind, to be good, to be all of the above, to be like Jesus. And in submission to their husbands. And this is another one of the traits that when I was reading through this, it appears more contentious. And you could spend a whole sermon series exploring this. You could write a whole thesis on a doctorate degree exploring all of this. And I don't want to go too far into it because Paul isn't explicitly teaching on that here. If you want more on that, look at something like Ephesians 5. But submission gets a bad reputation. And sometimes it deserves it and sometimes it doesn't. Firstly, the idea of any of us submitting to anything, that's not what we want to do, right? We want to be the most important. We want to be the best. And culture in our world views submission as a devaluing of yourself, a making yourself less than. But here's another reason why submission has earned a bad reputation, and this one I totally understand. As submission has been used in evil ways, mostly by men, and within the church to manipulate and abuse women, men, and children, and to maintain silence and injustice. Submission has been used to do that. That's morally wrong, it's sinful, and most importantly, it's illegal. And so I get why submission has a bad reputation when it's been taught and manipulated and abused just like that. But we have to understand, even though our culture may view submission as a lessening or a devaluing of oneself, that's not the case. If it was, we would have a major problem within our faith. As Scripture talks about how the Son submitted to the will of the Father when he gave up his life for us. And if in doing that, Jesus made himself less than the Father, that is a massive problem for the Christian faith that relies on a Trinitarian God. Submission is not a lessening or a devaluing of oneself. And it's important that this doesn't say submission to all men, it says submission to their husbands in their attitude and action. But also submission is a two-way street. As a pastor out in Florida called Sam Rayner, he said that men are called to be the chief servant and the spiritual guide of their home. The chief servant and the spiritual guide of their home. And so just as a wife is called to recognize the husband in that role, as chief servant and spiritual guide, and submit to him, the husband must actually be doing that. He must actually be submitting to God and fulfilling that role as the chief servant and the spiritual guide. And the reason that all of this is done is summed up here. So that God's word will not be slandered. He's saying you do all of this. You live a life that reflects Jesus. You pass on your wisdom to those who aren't as far along as you. You seek out wisdom from those who are further along. The reason you do all of this is so that you actually are different to those around you. And the Christian faith is not just some token you kind of use when your life doesn't reflect Scripture. He's writing that to the people in Crete where the world around them looks vastly different to what it should if they were Christians. And honestly, it's just the same for us today. And we do all of this so that our lives actually are different. When we claim Christ, we look different. And man, since I've moved to America, I've noticed you see a lot of people kind of claiming persecution or that the Christian faith isn't respected, isn't considered in the way it should be. But more often than not, it seems like that's the fault of people who claim Christ, but they haven't lived it out in any way. They claim to be a Christian, but their life doesn't look any different. They argue in the same way. They fight over the same stuff. They don't reflect Jesus. And so I want us to think, again, not in terms of which box you're in. Not a man, older man, or a younger man, an older woman, or a younger woman. Because when he's writing this, when Paul's writing this to Titus, he's encouraging the church about the importance of discipleship and how that impacts Christian living. And so a healthy church is engaged in multi-generational discipleship. That's what I said at the start. And so if you desire to be a healthy Christian, if you desire to be a Christian that is running after God, you need to engage in that same discipleship. You need to recognize you need wisdom from those who've been following Jesus for longer than you have. You need to be asking yourself, who is older than me or who has followed Jesus for longer than I have that I can learn some things from? And at the same time, you need to recognize you have wisdom to share with those who haven't been following Jesus as long as you. Who is younger than me or who has been following Jesus for not quite as long that I can pass wisdom onto? Everyone can be asking those questions, right? It doesn't matter if you're a 16-year-old, you can still be asking those questions. Who is someone I can learn from? And are there any kids who are just coming up into the youth group that I can try and pour into? Right? That's how this should work. That's how the church should work. That's what we need to be doing. And so I've talked a little bit today just about seeking wisdom, about the importance of sharing the wisdom you have and seeking it from others. But the first step in that, if you haven't made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, that's the first step in seeking wisdom. Because you'll see the world is broken. You don't have to look too far to realize that. And it's our fault. We can't fix it. It's beyond us to fix. But it's not beyond God. God saw our sin. God saw the state that we'd left his world in. And he loved us so much that he sent the Son, God the Father. The Son submitted to the Father's will. He submitted to him. And when Jesus submitted to God, he wasn't saying he was less than God. He wasn't devaluing himself. He was following along with the plan. And the plan was that Jesus would die, having done nothing to deserve it, having lived a perfect life, that he would die for us and would be punished for our wrongdoing. And Jesus rose again in his life, death, and resurrection offers all of us the opportunity to be forgiven. And I'd love to talk with any of you guys more about that. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and worship. I'm grateful that you've allowed us to meet in this school. Thank you so much for everyone that has made decisions to allow us to be here. And we're grateful for the opportunity to gather. I just pray that the sound of our praise would be honoring to you. We bring you glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen.